Let us pray as we approach God's word. Lord God, today we join the story that you are telling through your scriptures. Make us part of that story to live out your grace and mercy to the world. Teach us today. Show us how to live. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you were always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever." So when we had our two children, this is how things went. The first child we had, we worried about every little thing. We worried about every little germ, every ounce of food that he ate, everything. We were really concerned. And then we had our second son. And you know what? We did exactly the same thing. We worried about every germ. We didn't worry so much about it. We knew that everything would be okay. This story of the prodigal son, what's come to be known as the prodigal son, the story of two sons, is a story of family dynamics, repentance, and poverty. You know, there's some middle class sayings that we have, one of which is really cruel. The first generation makes it, the second generation spends it, and the third generation blows it. You heard that? This passage is meant to exhibit that kind of truism, that there's something in this story that universally rings out to us when we read it. But Jesus tells his parables to turn that kind of story on its head as well. And that's what Jesus does with these three characters that he talks about. The first character in the story is the younger son. And earlier in life, I would spiritualize this person and made this into a simple story of repentance. One person is lost and comes back to God. That must be what this story is about. That is a very simple way of reading this story. Where guy moves away and acts differently than how he was raised and comes back home and sees the light. This is still a story of repentance in that way. But there's also a materialistic element to it. The younger son takes his inheritance and ends his relationship with his father. To take his inheritance is to say that the father is dead to him. And so he ends his relationship with his father, with his family. If you look up the word prodigal, it means spendthrift or wasteful. This is why this son is called the prodigal son, not because he comes back, but instead because he goes and spends all of his money. Think about what he loses. He loses his family, his community, his support system. He leaves and goes far away to a place where they raise pigs. Jewish people don't raise pigs. The younger son has lost his entire support system. He's gone to a new culture that he doesn't understand. He spends his money on sinful things. And he has to get a job slopping those same hogs. But then, in the midst of that, as things are so hard and he has this deep hunger and weakness, he comes to himself and has a revelation that God gives him. He comes to his senses and says, "I'll go back to my father. He'll take me back as a hired hand. I can at least get an hourly job in a place that I know." One thing that's come to my mind is that the younger son in this story is experiencing poverty. He's lost his resources of family and relationships, and he has nothing. He might even be below poverty. Because as we've learned in our course on poverty on Sunday afternoons, that even when you're in poverty, you at least think of other people as your possession, so to speak. He doesn't even have that. He wants to go back and simply get a job. His suffering ends when he humbles himself and decides to go home. He realizes that he has sinned against God and his family. To have said that his father was dead was not the right thing. It should be him in his old age taking care of his father. The son represents all sinners in one sense. In Jesus' own world, that would be tax collectors, Romans, Samaritans, all of those on the outside. And so in our world today, think of all the outsiders in our world, whoever they might be. They're the younger son. His story is about repentance. The word that Luke uses to talk about repentance and the scriptures use to talk about repentance is changing your mind. The younger son's mind definitely changes. His mindset changes. He's desperate, but he realizes what's really true. It's never too late to repent and change. It's never too late to change. It's never too late to let go of a lie, to let go of the past, not to be defined by your bad actions or bad decisions or even someone else's bad decisions. It's never too late to move forward. And one thing that this story teaches us is that there is only one person that you can change. Guess who that person is? Yourself. You can try to manipulate everyone else in this life, and it won't work. You can fight against them, hurt them, damage them, serve them, care about them, love them. but you really can only love others as much as you love yourself. The only person you can really change is yourself. And so may God bring you to yourself today if you need to be brought to yourself. If you find nothing else today from this scripture, may you find yourself. May you find the Lord's peace. If you need peace. There is a second player in the story. The prodigal son has gotten all of the limelight over the years, but there is a second person in the story, and that's the father. One revelation about the father is the father might represent God the Father or Jesus. To that I say probably. But another question that's come to my mind recently is, does the father represent wealth? That's a more interesting question. As we hear about wealth and the wealthy, probably he does. And the father here does something that a wealthy person in Jesus' own time and even today in the Middle East would never do. The father runs out to meet the son. A father in the Middle East, the head of the household, the head of the family, in his robes, would never run out to hike up his robes and run. That would be the most humiliating thing that he could do. This is where Jesus turns the story on its head. Where should the father be? The father should be at home, sitting in his chair, where everyone should come and meet with him. And people should be let in to meet with him, or not let in to meet with him. But instead, this father runs out ahead of everything to meet the son. The biblical scholar Kenneth Bailey, a few decades ago, made a video. He wanted to share with people in the Middle East this parable. He thought, this parable is one of the best-told stories of all time. Why not make a video about it? And so he had all Middle Eastern actors, including the father in the story. And he gave out the stage directions to everyone, their acting, how they were supposed to act in the story. When he got to the father, he said, okay, what you're supposed to do is run from this spot to this spot with your robes on. And the actor said, I'm not doing that. And he said, really? I mean, this is a play, right? This is a movie we're making, right? You run from this spot to the, it's not really you, right? It's your character. You move this spot to this. He said, no, I just can't do that. I just can't do that. I won't do it. This is culturally significant. The father in this story is humiliating himself and doing something that a father would never do. You see, he needs to run out to meet the son on his way back because the village will be there to meet the son before he ever gets home. The village will be there to reject the son and to shun him. And to keep him from ever making it to the father to return. This humiliation is like the self-emptying of Jesus Christ. In God the Father, we find grace and mercy. And the father in this story is also about acceptance. What we learn if we listen to the world is that acceptance is what people around the world need. And sometimes they need us to run out to meet them where they are. When I was in Guatemala a few years ago, we had lunch with a group of Guatemalans who were protesting the mining that was taking over their property. And as we had lunch with them, they had made lunch for us, and we all sat and talked before lunch. And then as we had lunch, the English speakers sat on one side of the room, and the Spanish speakers wound up sitting on the other side of the room. And I said, is this why we're here? We are here for something more than this. We're here to try to break down these barriers. And so I went over and I sat with the Spanish-speaking people who were eating their lunch. I used my broken Spanish as best I could. And they tried some of their broken English. And together we actually had a conversation and sat at the table and fellowship together. Sometimes you have to cross a border to forge some acceptance. Sometimes you have to cross the room to forge some acceptance. Mostly that's what people want from others. They want to be accepted so that others know that they are who they are and to be accepted that way. If almost 70% of the people in our area don't go to church anywhere on a given Sunday morning, yes, that's right, in the Lynchburg area, almost 70% of the people are not in church on any given Sunday. What is it that they're not finding in church? I would say that it is the grace and mercy of acceptance, to know that God accepts them and that they can find God's grace and mercy. And so let's be the church that extends the radical acceptance of the Father back into the story, into this story, the story of real life. The Father not only accepts the Son back as a person, but accepts him back into the family. We are called to accept people back into this family. If you think about the things that the Father gives back to the Son, he gives him the ring. That's like giving the Son the Wi-Fi password now. Give him the ring to put on his finger. If he has the ring on his finger, he can make decisions on behalf of the Father because he can seal documents with that ring. The Son is restored. He's not only accepted back, way beyond what he thought he would get. He thought he could just get a job. But instead, he's restored to the family, and his place in the family is restored. Yes, God is definitely the Father in the story. The Father in the story could also be you. There's a third player, and he's a tougher nut to crack in the story. The elder brother has always been there. I've heard people read this parable when they preached on it, and they stopped at when the son comes back and is restored and returned. They leave out the elder brother altogether. He's been doing his hard work. He's been saving every day. He's done all the right things. He hasn't asked for his inheritance. He's behaved responsibly. He's done everything he's supposed to do. And now the younger son is back. In our learning about poverty, in a way, the elder son represents how we are in the middle class. He has middle class values. And he can't understand what is going on. Jesus has told us stories like this, like the workers who are out working. There's a group that's agreed on a price. They start at the beginning of the day, and they're going to get that price at the end of the day. But then some workers come up later, and they work, say, half the day, part of the day, and they still get the same wage at the end of the day. It seems like it's not fair that they should all be paid the same. But this is saying something about God's grace, that God is no respecter of persons. Everyone is equal in God's eye. God's also no respecter of hard work in that sense. That God is not about how hard we've worked over the years, but instead, have we returned to God at some point? And for many of us, culturally, Jesus is talking to us because the message for the elder brother is the message to the Pharisees, to the hypocrites, to us. Here we sit in church, coming every week to hear the word of Jesus. Our prayer is like the Pharisee, also in Luke. Thank God I'm not like other people. In that way, we should be thankful for any lack of struggle that we have emotionally, financially, spiritually. We should remember how good we've got it every day. If you're here right now and you're listening to God's word, you won the spiritual lottery. Don't resent it. Don't be upset. You see, this story is open-ended. We don't know if the elder son goes inside. As always, I like to read scriptures with other people because I learn new things that I haven't seen. We had this passage in Sunday school a few weeks ago. Our Sunday school class noticed that the father actually comes out to meet the elder son too. It's the father that's trying to bring him into the house too. He wants him to come to the celebration. The elder son complains, as we often do, about how God hasn't rewarded us. Why take those people back? What about me? But the ball is in our court this morning, the same way. Like at the table. The table is a place that everybody is called. This is not a table for holy people to become more holy. This is a table for sinners to find God's acceptance. Tasting the bread and the juice today reminds you that you are accepted by God. And so use this meal to destroy all of those barriers in your mind and in your heart. The knots that are wrapped around your faith that keep you from sharing. What this story does is remind me, this story reminds me of the Gordian knot with Alexander the Great. There was a cart that was tied up with the Gordian knot, and the prophecy went that whoever could untie the Gordian knot would conquer all of Asia. So people had come up to this knot and had tried to untie it. It was a complicated knot. It was like my shoes have become before. Somehow you get that one knot that you didn't tie and you can't get it out. This Gordian knot is there, and Alexander the Great comes up to the knot. And what does he do? He pulls out his sword and cuts through the knot. And the knot falls apart. This is the moment of return in the story, and this is the moment of return for the elder son. To cut through all of that and to find God's return as well. To cut through all of his baggage, all of his concern, all of his worry. If you find yourself in the place of the elder son, this is your moment of return as well. Return to the acceptance of God. God has accepted you all along as well. God's here at the table for you. God's here at the table for the elder son and the younger son together. May we all meet at this table to celebrate God's grace and mercy for all of us. And may we share this table with everyone that we meet. Let us pray. Lord God, and your Son Jesus Christ, make us part of the story of return. That we can always come back to you at any moment. That you are there for us with open arms, running out to meet us. For you were running before we ever turned. Change our hearts as well and keep us from being the elder brother. Help us to be supportive and accepting of those who turn to Christ. For Christ has accepted them already. May we accept them as well. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.